Today we are, the sermon is still part of our discipleship sermon series, but what it's going to do is it's going to transition us. We've been talking over the past couple weeks about what a disciple is, and we've been using specific topics such as talking about prayer, been talking about giving, been talking about serving, things of that nature. And what we're going to do is, of course, next Sunday being Easter, we're going to go in with our Easter sermon, but then after that, we're basically going to be looking at four sermons over the next little bit that's going to be taking us into the different stages of discipleship. So what today is going to do, this sermon today is basically going to help you to sit down and, if you want to say, lay the plumb line out. To say, okay, where am I measuring up in this discipleship process? Now, I want to be very clear before I get into an introduction. This sermon is not one for you to take as a discouragement, but one as an encouragement. And the reason why I say that is this. The way that we can view certain sermons is based on how it hits us. We can look at it and say, okay, well, I don't measure up. So then we get discouraged. The problem is not measuring up should never discourage you, but it should encourage you because you have an opportunity to improve. And so what it does sometimes, it's just like being able to sit down and look at the idea of being married, the idea of being a parent. Sometimes we have to do self-evaluations of ourselves and say, man, right now I'm just kind of blowing it as a husband, or I'm blowing it as a parent. And when you do that, you can recognize where the faults are at. And then you can be able to say, okay, let's fix that and be able to move forward. And so that's the idea behind this. It's not to sit down and say that if you're in this stage, or this stage, that you're better or worse off than somebody else. It's being able to sit down and be realistic with yourself and say, okay, where do I really line up? And that's the idea behind it. So what that will do is it will then help you and benefit you as we walk through the next couple stages. So for instance, to give you an idea, the next sermon that we're going to be looking at is what is the infant stage of a disciple? We've been talking about what it means to become a disciple. So we're going to look at the infant stage of a disciple, which is basically sharing your life. Then we're going to be looking at what the child phase is of a disciple. And that's really the connecting part, okay? Then we're going to look at the young adult part of being a disciple, and that's the equipping and being able to release you. And then it's the parent part, which then goes into you being a disciple that makes disciples. So that gives you the idea of where we're going to be going over the next few weeks within our sermon series. But this one kind of prepares you for that. So as we go into this one, as we said, the title of the sermon is a little different. Are you dating, engaged, or married to Jesus? And the reason why I say that is because what we're going to be talking about today is this idea of commitment level. Okay? So when Jesus asked, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus responded with Matthew 22:37, and Jesus said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. When we look at this, what it does is it brings us to a point to where we have to ask ourselves this question. Do you love Jesus out of obligation, or do you love Him because you want to? And the reason why I say that is because when we understand the idea of what being a Christian means, it means you're in relationship. Being a Christian is not a religion, it's a relationship with Christ. So when you're in a relationship, there is a level of emotions that go there. So do you love someone because you have to, or do you love someone because you choose to? If we sit down and we look at it just from that standpoint in a vacuum, loving someone out of obligation is a whole lot harder than loving someone because you choose to. Loving someone out of obligation means you've got to find reasons to love them. Loving someone because you choose to, you love them simply because you do. And so when we look at our relationship with Christ, we have to ask ourselves this question: do I love Jesus out of obligation, or do I love Him because of who He is? And I'll give you an example of what I mean by that. Many times we love Jesus simply for the fact that He, and I'm using this terminology, and I don't like it, but this is the way I'm using it. We love Jesus because He can get us out of hell. We don't love Jesus for who He actually is, for what He's done, and for what He continues to do in our life. We love Him because He can get us out of hell. And then what happens is we get that get out of hell free card, we think, and then we just we go through this weird you know, relationship with Jesus. We're on again, off again. We're hot and we're cold. You know, sometimes we feel like Jesus loves us, and then there's times we feel like Jesus doesn't. There's times we're in love with Jesus, and then there's times we're not. There's all of these different feelings that come along with it. And so what happens is what we're finding is that we're viewing our relationship either based on obligation or choice. And so the first thing that we're going to look at, though, is we're going to look at three different phases of commitment that we have. And the first one is dating. So the first question we have simply is, are you dating Jesus? And the idea behind that is legalism, okay? The idea behind that is legalism. We're going to be in Luke chapter 18, verses 18 through 23. Now, we've already preached on this passage of Scripture, so you should be familiar with it. So we're going to preach on it again. This shows you how that you can use one passage of Scripture and preach multiple sermons from it. But in Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 18, it says, "And a ruler asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother.' And he said, 'All these I've kept from my youth.' When Jesus heard this, he said to him, 'One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me.' But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich." Now, when we think about the idea of dating, we want someone to always see our good or our best side, right? We go out of our way to do things like getting flowers for no reason, leaving love notes, even doing things you hate just because you know the other person likes it. If you go back to the dating phase, there was times that you would do things that you just are simply never going to do again. I remember that Lauren always, I would show up with a ball cap on and a pair of jeans and a t-shirt, and Lauren would tell me, "You know, why don't you dress up a little bit?" So I went out and bought polos. So that was my idea of dressing up. So I went out and I bought polos. So every date we went on, I was wearing a polo shirt. I tried to make sure I wore nicer shoes. I combed my hair. I didn't wear a hat. You know, I done things to impress her because I wanted her to see my good side. I wanted to be able to get her to fall in love with this guy. Now the question is, was she falling in love with me, or was she falling in love with some semblance of me? See, that's the problem. What we were doing when we're dating is we're only showing our best side to each other. We're showing each other the best possible qualities of ourselves in order for them to like us enough to engage in a relationship with us. We don't want them to see all of our ugliness. We don't want them to see all of the bad things. So dating is obligation-oriented. We feel obligated to act a certain way or do certain things, only show our good side because we're trying to earn their love and relationship. Biblically, this is legalism. Basically, what we're looking at is this. I'm going to earn God's love by reading my Bible, by praying, by going to church, by being kind, by being morally good, and by being able to give the homeless guy who's standing out there in Bristol $5. That's how I'm going to earn God's love. God is going to love me because of all the things that I do. The problem is how does God love us? Unconditionally. What are we trying to do? We're trying to make God love us conditionally. When we try to earn God's love, we're changing the love of God from unconditional love now to conditional love. Well, what happens with conditional love? Love is only there when the conditions are right. Unconditional love means love is there all the time. So what we do then in our relationship with God, and this is where so many of us struggle, is that we feel like God loves us when we're hitting on all cylinders. When we feel like our Christian life is just running down the track of life, we feel like God loves us because we're doing all of these things. The problem is when we start slacking off, or when life gets in the way, or when we don't have the time to do certain things, we feel like God loves us less. We feel like our relationship drops off a little bit. I'll give you the terminology we used when we were talking with this with our men here not long ago. We devalue ourselves. We devalue ourselves in the eyes of God because we say, God doesn't love me as much now because I've not done fill in the blank. Well, then what we're saying is God is a liar. That's really what we're saying, and I think we need to be that realistic about it. Because if we're devaluing ourselves and we're saying that God doesn't love me because I've not done this, then we're saying God's love is not unconditional. And we're saying God's a liar. See, the reason why we struggle with the devaluing of ourselves and we struggle with this idea of earned love is because we are believing the lie. Because if we're honest with ourselves, guys, let's just be real honest. The majority of everybody in this room has conditional love for each other. Whether it's with your spouse, whether it's with friends, whether it's even with your children, we have more times conditional love rather than unconditional love towards each other. If my spouse is doing everything that I would want her to do, I have no problem loving her. But then there's the alternative. How often does my love change to where I'm like, gosh, I can't stand you? The moment she doesn't do something I want. How often do I look at my kids, you know, whenever they're doing everything that I want them to do, it's just like my chest swells out and I'm so proud and I'm like, yeah, it's my boy. But then the moment they don't do something that I want and I've got to start into this and they're driving me crazy and I want to throw them out on the front porch. Yes, you've been there too. But you want to put them out on the front porch. You're like, my gosh, why did we have a second child? Where'd the unconditional love go? Well, it became conditional, didn't it? It only became conditional if they'd done what I want them to do. See, that's how we view our relationship with God. We think God loves us conditionally. The problem is this, guys, and this right here is something very enlightening. You might want to write it down. God has never loved you conditionally, but you, I won't say always, but you love God conditionally more than you need to. The problem is not God loves you conditionally. You love God conditionally. You love God as long as He's blessing you. You love God as long as your bank account's fine. You love God as long as your health is fine. You love God as long as your family's doing okay. You love God as long as everything is lining up the way you want it to. The moment it does it, you get ticked off at God. But He never loves you that way. And that's why it's such a struggle, because most of us are dating God. See, this is a selfish mentality. This guy comes to Jesus and wants to know what it takes to have a relationship with Him. Jesus tells him the laws and the rich young ruler without even thinking about it. Says, I've done all that since I was young. Jesus gave him one more command that is another way of stating the command to love God above all else that we saw in Matthew there. Look here. Notice this made the rich young ruler sorrowful and he walked away. Why? Because he wasn't interested in a real relationship. He just wanted to date. But he wanted to date on his terms. See, that's the problem. The reason why we have conditional love with God is because we only want to have a relationship with God based on our terms. We want to love God in a way that makes us feel comfortable. Not that stretches us, not that causes us to be something different. See, we want to be able to put on that Sunday face to where we can smile and we're just Facebook and everybody knows what's going on. I mean, we're perfect. Everything's going right in our family. Our marriage is better than it's ever been. And my kids are just the top notch. And we put that face on Sunday mornings where nobody sees reality on Sunday morning. I say this seriously. When was the last time you saw somebody walk into church and you just saw brokenness? We don't let people see our brokenness. When you're dating, you won't let anyone into your brokenness. When you're dating, you don't want somebody to see your reality. You want them to see this false facade that just looks really good because you want them to see the best of you. Why? Because you think that's the only way they'll love you. Can I ask you a real quick question? What happens when the mask comes off and they see the real you? Now they don't see you as someone who was a good person or putting on a good show and now you're not. They see you as a liar. See, they see you as a liar. Because that's what you've been doing. You've been living a lie. But man, grace is great. God has seen me living like a liar way too many times with the way that I have a relationship with Him. But He extends grace to me in a way that is unbelievable. See, dating is often tough because it's two people trying to battle through selfishness to come to a common ground to begin a relationship. And both must be sacrificial. The problem is the dating issue is not God's fault, it's ours. We're trying to get rid of our selfishness in order to get into a relationship with God who is completely selfless. That's tough. That's tough. I don't know of anybody in here who loves to say, man, I'll tell you, I love getting rid of my selfishness. I love letting God just have His way in my life and just showing me how selfish I really am. It just makes my day every time I read Scripture and God just shows me how selfish I am. I love it. There's no one who loves to be told they're selfish. But we all are. In some form or another. See, too often we are the same as the rich young ruler. We want a relationship with Jesus, but only on our terms. We want a Build-A-Bear Jesus that looks like what we want and does what we want Him to do. The problem is Jesus isn't into dating. That's the problem. Jesus isn't into dating. But we want to date Him. Because see, dating doesn't call for commitment. Shoot, I remember in high school, I was dating three girls at one time. If I wasn't recording it, I'd tell you their names. And you know what? I didn't care. They all come like, you hurt me. I said, we're just dating. Get over it. It's not like we're engaged. It's not like they're just serious. We're just dating. There's no commitment to it. You don't have to be committed to it. You can go from person to person and it's no big deal. There's no commitment to dating. And unfortunately, too many of us, that's where we're at with the Lord. We're in this, I want to serve Jesus on my terms. And guys, that's not how it works. We can't serve Jesus based on the way we want to. So what's the next one that we find? We saw the rich young ruler in legalism. Now, we have to ask this question, are we engaged to Jesus? So I think you see where we're building. So who are we going to talk about? We're going to talk about one of my favorite guys in all of Scripture. Mr. Peter, Mark chapter 14, Mark chapter 14, starting in verse 26. And when they had sung a hymn and went out to the Mount of Olives, Jesus said to them, you will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter said to him, even though they fall away, they all fall away, I won't. I love him. Peter is just, Lord bless his heart. And Jesus said to him, truly, I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows twice, you'll deny me three times. But he said emphatically, if I must die with you, Jesus, I will not deny you. And they all said the same thing. Let's go over to verses 66 to 72. And as Peter, below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him. You also were with the Nazarene Jesus. But he denied it, saying, I neither know him or understand what you mean. I'm going to die with you, Jesus. But a little tiny girl comes and says, weren't you with Jesus? Lord, no, I wasn't. See, this level of relationship, of engagement, has some sort of commitment, but the question is to what extent? You can be committed for a season, but take a break from that commitment. Isn't it amazing how people can be engaged and all of a sudden they break off the engagement? That happens all the time. See, engagement has a soft commitment that can be rescinded. The love here is still conditional because you've not experienced life together. That is a very important statement. The love here is still conditional because you've not experienced life together. When you go back to the time of engagement, it's always this whole idea of planning the wedding, the cake, the setting, and all of this stuff. And you don't realize what bedhead is. You don't realize what it's like to be able to have somebody stinking right beside you in the morning because they didn't take a bath for 2 days. That's me. And my wife tells me that all the time. You don't know what it's like to be able to sit down and have to deal with somebody's shaved hair in the sink, you know, and all that kind of stuff. There's all kinds of things that go on. You haven't lived life together. You don't know what it's like to be able to have somebody come home and be in such a daggone raw mood that you wish you'd kick them out of the house. Because see, when you're engaged, you don't have to put up with that. When you're engaged, it's just like, you know what? Oh my gosh, she's just so sweet. And then you get married and the demon possesses her. It's like, where did my sweet engaged woman go? I got married and all of a sudden it's just, Lord, have mercy. I mean, it's just, wow. Yeah, it can be him too. It can be.
I don't know, that's too much.
I know, it can be. That's the joy of being able to preach and use your wife as an example. That's right. That's right. Well, my wife is sick this morning, so she's not here, so I can do that. So anyway, there's a desire to make a step of commitment, but there's also a fear. See, Peter wanted so bad to do and believe what he said, but in reality, he wasn't fully committed to Jesus. He was committed to the idea of being committed. I want to stop there for just a moment, because that's a very important statement. Yeah, it's on there. You need to write that down. This is why this is so important. I believe Peter meant every single word that he said. I believe in Peter's heart of hearts when he was standing there with Jesus. I believe he wanted in his heart to believe that he would have died for Jesus if push come to shove. The same way that many of us, when we hear a sermon and it just emboldens us and we want to serve God, whether it be on a mission trip to India or whether it be just the growing our faith, we want it so bad. And it's not that we don't mean it in our hearts. We're scared out of our minds. We have that little creepy girl, and I'm going to call her creepy just because of the fact that, you know, that's what... That, you know,
you're one of those with the Nazarenes.
You know, because that would scare me. You know, kind of like the creepy kids in the movie, like Chucky. So you've got this little girl that comes up, and she goes to Peter, and Peter falls apart. Think about this. Big, brave Peter, who in the Garden of Gethsemane pulled out his sword and cut a dude's ear off. Which I've always asked the question, did he really mean to cut his ear off, or was he just a bad aim? Because if he was aiming for the ear, the dude is accuracy. If he wasn't, no wonder Jesus didn't come wielding a sword. Because this guy wouldn't have helped. But I believe with my whole heart Peter wanted this. But you know what I'm talking about, guys. You hear that word of God, it gets into your heart, and you'd go through hell with a spit in your mouth on Sunday, but then Monday morning hits you like a daggone 18-wheeler going 60 mile an hour. And everything about you falls apart. The sermon you just heard goes out of your heart, and you completely forget about all of that. Because life smacked you right up the face with an uppercut. See, that's what happened to Peter. See, this is what happened to Peter. Reality set in with Peter. Peter was standing... Guys, this is what I want you to understand. Please hear what I'm saying. Please hear what I'm saying. When you're standing there with Jesus, you have all the confidence in the world. The question is, what is going to happen with your faith when Jesus isn't standing there? See, standing there with Jesus, looking Jesus in the eye, Peter said, I will die for you. The moment Jesus wasn't there and he saw that Jesus was going to be crucified, a little girl came up to him and said, I saw you with Jesus. And she didn't say, I'm going to kill you. She didn't say, they're going to crucify you. She just said, I saw you with Jesus. And he said, I don't even know the guy. He loved the idea of being committed, but that's it. There's so many of us that want to serve Jesus so bad, but guys, can I tell you something? And please hear what I'm getting ready to say. You don't have the faith to step out. You want to see Grace Fellowship grow, but you don't have the faith to do what it takes to help it grow. You want to see things happen in your family, but you don't have the faith to step out and make sure that it grows. You want to see all kinds of things happen. You want to be committed, but you don't have that faith. Because it means you've got to give of yourself. You know what engagement does to you? Engagement makes you realize that you no longer matter. Engagement makes you realize that when I say I do with my bride, that we two become one and I no longer matter now. My wants, my desires no longer matter now because we two have become one and now it's our wants and our desires. And I don't know if I like that. And I don't know if I want to make that step. And so what it does is it brings you to the reality of what marriage actually is. And that's why so many people can break off the engagement. They can break off that moment and say, you know what? I don't like that idea because I want to remain selfish. I still want my wants. And that's why so many marriages, people are beating their heads together because they haven't allowed themselves to get rid of the selfishness in the engagement stage and become married and become one. And they're not willing to get rid of the selfishness. They're not willing to take a step of faith and say, you know what? I will love my wife as Christ loved the church. And what does that mean? You don't matter anymore, men. You don't matter anymore. You lead your home and your wife and your kids come before you. That's what that means. When it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands, you're not submitting to your husbands. Finish the verse out. You need to submit yourself to Christ. When you submit yourself to Christ, you submit yourself to the leadership of your husband. But what do? We throw it out there and say, oh, you're submitting to your husband. No. You're submitting to Christ. Notice, I love my wife as Christ loved the church. You submit to your husband as you would submit to Christ. It all boils back to Him. But when we make it selfishly, you better submit to me, woman. It ain't you submitting to me. You're submitting to Christ. You better love me as Jesus does. See, what we do is we throw those out there and we misrepresent the Scriptures. The idea of engagement is to cause you to be stripped of your selfishness. To make you come to the realization of your selfishness. See, Peter had a fear, and our fear, they're really all the same. It's the fear of the unknown. See, when we're engaged, we don't know what marriage is like. I'll tell you exactly what happened the day I got married. I'm standing outside and my dad said, are you ready for this? And I vomited. Because I really had never asked myself, am I ready for this? And he asked me and bleh, there it went. That's right, Grayson. That's right. It's exactly what I did. Yacked out in the back, is what I say. But I wasn't ready. I was so scared because I wanted the idea of marriage. I love the idea of marriage. The problem is I hadn't let the idea of marriage sink in. I'm now responsible for this woman. I'm responsible for a family now. When we didn't have kids at the time, but I mean, my wife was now my family. I'm to leave father and mother cleaving to my wife. She's supposed to leave father and mother and cleaving to me. We sever ties and now we're together and it's just like, okay, what do I do with you? I've never been responsible for another human being. That sunk in all of a sudden. So there's the fear of the unknown. There's fear of failure. We don't step out in faith because we're scared to death we're going to fail. I know that I'm going to butcher it because I'm not going to say it exactly, but that, I mean, of course, I think Domino's Pizza is the greatest pizza in the world anyway. But I love their slogan that they had here not long ago, failure is an option. I loved that slogan. You know why? Because failure is an option. And failure is more times the option than not. The reason why we struggle is because we overthink the situations. We put expectations on ourselves that Jesus couldn't meet. We put expectations on Jesus that Jesus can't meet. Because we don't like the idea of failure. But I want to encourage you with this. You will never grow unless you fail. You will never grow unless you fail. If you don't accept failure, you are going to stay in a state of ignorance. Because you're never going to see the benefit of failure. Tell me one biblical character that got it right. Go all the way back to Abraham. Abraham lied because he didn't trust God and said that his wife was his sister. Go to Jacob and Esau. He betrayed his father, went out, killed a goat, threw goat hair all over him and pretended to be his brother so he could get his birthright. But yet Jacob was called Israel. Don't even need to go to Samson and David. Woo, self-explanatory. Solomon. All these were great men of God. Look at Peter. Paul had Mark go with him on a missionary journey and he told Mark he was worthless and couldn't go with him. We idolize Paul and think he's the greatest thing since sliced bread, but Paul got it wrong. And Barnabas looked at him and said, listen, you're wrong in doing that. And they split ways. And later Paul had to come back and give a half-hearted apology about it. Kind of one of those under my breath, I'm wrong, but I'm still right, you know. These guys didn't get it. If they failed, who the heck are you? Who am I? Don't be fearful of failure. Embrace it. We have fears of our ability. You know why? Because you think too highly of yourself. You think too highly of yourself. You think that God needs your ability to get things done, and He doesn't. See, there's a difference. God wants you. He don't need you. He wants you. And He doesn't even want your ability. He just wants your availability. And you wouldn't have any ability unless God gave it to you in the first place. So why worry about it? But we let all these fears overtake us. See, these all still have a selfish mentality because we're looking at ourselves. Peter was bold until he was confronted, and his boldness and commitment shattered because it was soft and self-centered. A relationship that is self-centered will crumble every time that the pressure comes. Every time that pressure comes in on a self-centered relationship, whether it's with friends, whether it's marriage, whether it's with kids, whatever it may be, it will crumble every single time. Because in order to have a right relationship, you need to put the other before yourself. In a self-centered relationship, you always put yourself before the other. See, why does it work from... Let's just ask this question. Why does it work from God's end? Because He's completely selfless. Why is it always us messing it up? Because we're completely selfish. That's why He said He wants us to make us more like Christ every day. And that's why when He's ripping that selfishness out of us, it hurts. No one likes to be told they're selfish. No one likes to have that selfishness ripped out of them every day. No one likes to be able to say, you know what, I am self-centered and I really want to be more humble. I don't know too many people that say that. We all in the back of our mind like the idea of being humble, but we really don't want to be there. Because, guys, if we're honest, we really don't want to think about somebody else more than we think about ourselves. Even to the point we don't want to think about God more than we think about ourselves. We're thankful for the cross, yes. We're thankful for the empty tomb, yes. We're thankful for all those things. But it's like, God, yeah, You gave me all that. Awesome. Love it. But man, quit asking me to do more. Quit asking me to step out. Quit asking me to get out of my comfort zone. Quit asking me to do this stuff that's going to cause me to sit down and rethink everything. Quit stretching my prayer life. Quit taking me through these valleys. Quit taking me to places I don't want to go. See, this is the thing. Can I say this before we get to the next point and finish? And maybe I'm saying this about myself. Maybe it means nothing to you. But I think the reason why so many of us struggle is because we love the idea of being committed to Jesus. But when push comes to shove, we really don't want to be like Jesus. Because if we have to be like Jesus, that means we can't keep doing what we like to do. And we're just not that into Him. We're like, we appreciate the, you know, we're not going to hell thing. But man, you know what? I just want to keep you at an arm's length distance. Let's just love each other at an arm's length distance. I've never found a relationship yet that when you keep somebody at an arm's length distance that it ever grew. Because there's always conditions on it. There's no vulnerability. So the last thing. Are you married to Jesus? Are you married to Jesus? We're going to look at a very familiar passage in Philippians chapter 4. We've already preached on this as well. But I want you to listen to this. Philippians chapter 4, and we'll start in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever thing is true, whatever thing is honorable, whatever thing is just, whatever thing is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think on these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length I have revived your concern for me, or you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Being married to Jesus is not works-driven. It's grace-driven. I don't want you to just pass by that statement. Everything we've talked about up to this point has been nothing but works. It's all conditional. Being married, being in a relationship with Jesus, is completely grace-driven. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus. See, being married is a relationship of unconditional love. Love in spite of flaws. Love that is experienced and cultivated through living life together daily. It's a commitment out of desire and not choice. You serve the one you love instead of desiring to be served. You love spending time with the one you love instead of seeing it as having to spend time with them. Everything becomes natural because of love, experience, and vulnerability. Literally, you cannot live without them because you have become one with them. See, the idea of being married to Jesus takes on a whole nother example and reality. I'm going to ask a question, and I'm not saying this to be disrespectful, but I don't know that many of us have ever went here, and I went here during this, and it challenged me to my heart, so please don't let this go over your head. And I'm not saying that to be disrespectful, but I want you to think about the depth and the brevity of this question. Would you care to be in a relationship with Jesus if you took hell out of the equation? Would you care to be in a relationship with Jesus if you took hell out of the equation? If you knew that you could go to heaven apart from having to accept Jesus as your personal Savior, would you even care about God? Would you even care about a relationship with Him? Would you walk outside and look at the stars and say, "My God, what a God we serve"? Or is the only condition why you're in a relationship with Him is because of hell? See, when you're married to someone, things that used to matter don't matter when you progress in the relationship. When you first get married to someone, there's only certain things that really matter. And I'm not going to necessarily go there, but there's certain things that matter for a man and certain things that matter for a woman. And we all kind of know what that means. But there comes a time and a point to where none of that matters anymore. Because you're in love with that person for who they are, not what they can do. I can sit down on the couch and I can look at my children and I can see the love that I have for my wife by looking at my children. I don't need to go to a bedroom. And it's because the relationship has deepened to the point of where the love is on a level that I can't explain. That's what it means when hell is no longer the condition of your love for God. That's just icing on a cake. And I think that the reason why this is so important is because John 17:3 says everything that we need to know. And this is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You've sent. It doesn't say that eternal life is heaven. It doesn't say that eternal life is a place. It says eternal life is a person. When we understand that Christianity is not a religion, it's not church, but it's me falling in love with this man who loved me enough to die for me because He became God in the flesh. And it wasn't this good God. It wasn't so I could escape hell. It was so I could be with Him. See, we've got it so stinking backwards. So many preachers preach about hell all the time, and we need to understand hell. But hell was created for Satan and his demons, not for me. That's biblical. Jesus Christ died so I could be with Him, not escape hell. My primary purpose of getting saved is not to escape hell. It's to understand I need Jesus. That changes everything. That changes the whole relationship dynamic. Because now hell is not the reason why I'm saved. Hell is not the reason why I love Jesus. It's just the benefit of the relationship. That's the whole change. That's the whole change of being married. Why are you married to someone? Because I love them. No. Why did you choose that person to become one with? Because that's what marriage is. Marriage is not 50-50. Marriage is not two people trying to live together. Marriage is two people trying to become one in Jesus Christ. So why are you with the person you're with? The same reason. Why am I with Jesus? Why do I walk around and tell somebody I'm with Jesus? Because I am madly in love with Him. Not because of what He's done, but because of who He is. What He's done is just a benefit of who He is. Guys, that was big what I just said. That was big. Because see, our love for Jesus is usually conditional on what He does, not who He is. True, genuine marriage love for Jesus is you're in love with Him for who He is, not for what He does. What He does is just a perk. See, I shouldn't be in love with my wife because she does certain things. I should be in love with my wife simply when I look at her. Because I realize that she is a creation that God made specifically for me. God handcrafted her on July the 22nd, 1982, and said, I am making you for Jeremiah. You are my daughter, but I'm giving you to be his bride so that you two can become one and walk with me. That's why he uses marriage all the time in Scripture to show the beauty of salvation. Because let me ask you a question, and I say this seriously. Did you marry someone so you could escape punishment? Anybody in here marry someone so you could escape punishment? No. So why in the world are you getting saved? So you can escape hell? Or are you getting saved so you can fall in love with Jesus because you realize He's the void in your heart that you need above all else? I'm going to tell you something, and I say this with my whole heart. And then I'm going to give you four applications. Please hear what I'm saying. If the only reason you're getting saved is so you can escape hell, you will never love Jesus for who He is. And you will be in an up and a down marriage with Jesus to where one day you want to be with Him, the next day you don't. You'll never be committed to Him. But if you get saved because you realize that Jesus is everything He says He is all you need, and He is the Savior of the world, He is God in the flesh, and He died on the cross for your sins because He wants you more than you will ever want Him, and He wants to spend eternity with you, that is when you begin a relationship with Him. So here's four things. If you look at your life, how would you define your relationship with Jesus? Are you dating Jesus, or are you dating around? Are you trying to find different ways to make yourself happy? What are you doing in your relationship with Him? Number two, are you engaged, committed, but not really committed because you know you can take it back? Is it one of those things that you come to church and you get on fire for Jesus and then you go home and it's just like, yeah, it was a good sermon, but... You know you want to serve God and you get that oomph, but then all of a sudden it can go away real quickly whenever that little girl comes up to you and says, hey, do you know Jesus? And it's like, no, I don't. Because I don't want to be attached because I know that it means it stretches my faith. Or can you say that you're madly in love with Jesus and you're committed to Him in a growing marriage? But Jeremiah, I don't understand it. Hey, I yacked out back. I didn't understand what I was getting into either. But I wouldn't trade the last 13 and a half years for nothing in the world. Have I had some crazy times? Yes. Have I had times to where I wanted to put my wife out on the porch? That's just my way of saying I get frustrated. So I put my kids out on the porch, put my wife out on the porch. That's just, we're going to put them out on the porch. Okay? Yeah, I've been there. Has there been times I've questioned my wife's love for me? Yes. Has there been times I'm sure she's questioned my love for her? Yes. But just because I didn't understand it doesn't mean it's not real. Just because I didn't understand it doesn't mean that the marriage itself started coming together and things started making sense. Just because you don't understand something right now doesn't mean that God is not going to wrap His loving arms around you and tell you that He is so thankful that you have chosen to be in a relationship with Him. And He is going to love your guts out more than you will ever love Him back. And even when you don't love Him back, He's going to give you enough grace to compensate for that lack of love that you show Him. Whenever you try to go away, He's going to pull you back. When you try to run, He's going to chase after you. Because you are that valuable to Him. You are that valuable to Him. That's why it's not about hell, it's about Him. So the real question is this. Where are you at? Where are you at? Drop that plumb line today. Because I'm going to tell you, the next few sermons, you need to know where you're at before you can figure out how to progress. Well, Jeremiah, I'm just dating Him right now. Do you know what? Jesus don't believe in long engagements. You could be dating Him right now and marry Him today. You know why? Because He's already that in love with you. He is already convinced you're the one for Him. You know why? Good God, this is good because He already made you. And He already made you for Himself. Do you realize that? He already made you for Himself. Just like I told you that He carved out my life on July the 22nd, 1982. He carved out you for Himself. So maybe you need to get saved today and start that. Well, I don't understand it. Great. Just take a nasty plunge into the love of Jesus and let it roll. That's the best way to do it. Trust me, you don't need to figure it out. He'll take care of all of it for you. Well, maybe you're engaged and you say, my commitment level is just not there. Guys, I'll tell you, He's got grace for that. He's got mercy for that. That doesn't mean that you're a bad Christian or a bad person because your commitment level is not where it needs to be. That just means right now you need a little kick in the tail. Or maybe a hug. And He's there to give it. Maybe you're even married, but you say, you know what? My marriage is not what I'd like it to be. That's okay. He can fix that too. See, His desire is to make the marriage work as perfectly as it can. It's not up to you. It's up to Him. The only thing it's up to you is you've got to choose to let Him have control. That's it. You just got to choose and say, you know what, God, I can't do it. Here it is. I choose to let You rip all my selfishness out. And I want You to be in charge. So whatever God's asking you to do today, I pray you do it. If you need to get saved, get saved. Man, start the week off right, and then next Sunday, Easter is going to be a whole different ballgame for you. Maybe you need to just spend some time on the altar with God. That's all right. The question is, are you going to do it? Or are you just going to sit there and say, you know what? It'll fix itself. No, it won't. Marriages never fix themselves. It takes work. It takes dedication. It takes selflessness. And that's all up to you today. So as we stand and we play a song for time of response, I